So after reviewing all the cessationist, non-cessationist stuff, we're going to get into the causes of illness. And that's the very first thing we understand. Why did people get sick? Why did this thing happen to me? A lot of people ask that question. Well, why me? And you probably have, maybe some of you asked the same question. Why me? I had a guy one time that was, he had cancer. And he withdrew from the church. And he had this attitude like, why me, Lord, why me? And he was very down. And it was up in the north where it snows a lot. People from his church, understanding how depressed he was, and he didn't want to see anybody from the church, they actually got out to his house and they stood out in the snow, knee deep, and in a circle held hands and prayed for him. And in the middle of that prayer, he came to this conclusion, rather than why me, why not me, is what he said. Why not me? And that man was healed from his cancer. Whether it was that prayer meeting or someone else praying for him, I don't know. And maybe it's best we don't know. Because we might get too proud of ourselves, if you know. And that would destroy the work that God's going to do through us. That's why I believe that there are gifts of healings. But we're getting to that more next week. Paul wrote about this issue of illnesses, and we must understand that in a generic sense, all illness is a result of the fall. That means sin has entered the world. And Paul wrote this to the Romans. He says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You got to realize that what was life like on earth before the fall? What was Adam and Eve's life like? Well, you know, it was utopia. It was like the most ideal place that anybody could imagine. And they had no fear of death. They had access to the tree of life. They were not going to die physically or spiritually or anything else. But when the devil in the guise of the serpent deceives them, they sin against God. When God said, you can partake of anything but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they partook of that tree. They were cast out of the garden, and the garden was guarded by an angel with a sword so that they would not come back into the garden, because if they had, they would have partaken of the tree of life in a sinful, fallen condition and forever lived in their sinful state. It wasn't God's plan. And so they would live physically but spiritually be dead, and it doesn't fit together. So God put them out, but we know that God ends up covering them with some skins, and there's theology in there I'm not going to get into right now. But the point I'm bringing up through this is that sin is the problem in a generic way, the reason that we have illnesses in our lives. And it'd be nice if we didn't. Someday we won't. When we get to heaven and with the Lord, we're going to be in a much more beautiful environment, and the times that we think more about heaven is probably when we're going through severe illnesses, if you know what I mean. We're thinking more about how great that's going to be. But when we're feeling good, we kind of feel good, don't we? And we kind of think less about heaven, I think, in those times. Well, I want you to read now, because we need to look a little bit deeper into this. If somebody would read to me John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, and the question is this: whose sin caused the illness of the man born blind?
And he went along, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him.
Amen.
I can't tell if that's four.
Yeah, that's fine. Right there. That's good. So here's the deal. I mean, while sin is at the root of this problem, sin isn't the cause of every illness. And so sometimes we just get sick. And when we get sick, we obviously want to be healed. That's what we desire. So, but then again, can sin cause illness? And that's what I want to take a look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, if somebody would be kind enough to read that for me. If not, I'll read it, but I'll get you to participate a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 30.
Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup.
The next verse also.
For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died.
Okay, thank you. So what was the result of the, what was the sin there that was being committed, and what was the result of it? Yeah, they were partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And as a result of that, he says, many of you are weak and ill, so there's sin. And he said, some have died. And so sin, especially in this case, when we're irreverent in our actions in the body, are very much a serious problem. And many, so there is sin. There are illnesses that are a result of sin, though not all illnesses are a result of sin. Some are. Now, how do you tell the difference between which ones are and are not? Maybe we will not know. Maybe the person who's ill may have to think through that themselves. But we'll talk about that next week. Okay. In Psalm 31, verses 9 through 10, if somebody could read that one for me, that would be good.
My mercy come not upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eyes consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of my iniquity, and my bones are consumed.
Okay. So he says his bones are wasting away. Describe some of the, what's going on here. Doesn't feel good. And the reason he doesn't feel good, because of grief. And now, you see, some illnesses are psychosomatic. In other words, body, soul, and spirit cannot be separated. Does that make sense? And so sometimes our emotions, if they're out of whack, out of control, especially with guilt, they can result in physical ailments. They can actually create physical ailments in people as well. And so this is the case. I found this often, people with unconfessed guilt. They're guilt, and they don't want to confess it. They don't want to deal with it. And they end up often in physical issues as a result of that, or maybe even sometimes some deep emotional issues as a result of that that they enter up into. And so when we're looking at healing, we're not just talking about healing of the body, but we're also talking about healing of their, in a spiritual sense in a person's life. Salvation is the best healing, it's the greatest healing that anyone can have. And not just spiritual, but also emotional healing is necessary. And I taught a seminar one time at the church in New Hampshire, Healing for Damaged Emotions. And that's exactly what we dealt with. And a lot of times it was repressed guilt that resulted in emotional imbalances in a person's life. And so they would go in through all, they would get medicated and all kinds of stuff. I'm not saying medication is wrong for people going through emotional problems, but often the issues stem way back to the weight of guilt that people are carrying. And I think I shared a testimony about a girl that I prayed with one time to receive Jesus that was going through that exact thing. And so we'll talk more about that, like I say, when we start talking about, well, how does all this work? That'll be next week. Okay, Luke chapter 9, verses 37 through 43. I'm just going to go ahead and read this one to save some time on this one because it's a long section, and then we'll talk about it. But there's a boy having frequent convulsions. And so as I read this, what is the cause of these things? And it says there, on the next day when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out, and it convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? bring your son here. And while he was coming, the demon threw himself on the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, and we'll talk about that at some other point in time too. So what was the problem that this boy had? I mean, obviously the manifestation looked like a disease, a physical disease, right? Epilepsy or something along that lines. So he's having convulsions. But what is the cause of his problem? So he had a demon. And so what I'm going to share with you here is to say that sometimes these physical illnesses, the manifestation of these illnesses, can be brought about by severe spiritual issues. And I do believe that people today still open themselves up through a variety of ways to the influence of in the demonic realm. And I believe that demonic realm is active. And so we'll talk about that, because I guess down the road, if I have enough time, not in this sessions, but I'm going to be dealing with some of these things as we talk about dealing with the age in which we're in. As a matter of fact, spiritual warfare that we're taking on Sunday night, I am going to be talking about this particular issue of demons and what they can do, and that's a little bit further down the road in that study. So you'll hear more about it then. Also in Job chapter 2, verse 6, what caused Job to have sores over his body? Everybody probably knows that, or at least a lot of you do. Let me just read it to you. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life." Basically, the devil asked to be able to afflict Job, and he inflicted him with the sores. So it is possible that some illnesses result from spiritual conflict. However, again, we must exercise caution. Every person with epilepsy is not possessed by a demon, okay? I know some people, they think there's a demon under every rock. And there may be, but it's not the cause of all of our problems, okay? And so we got to differentiate that, and don't get confused. And every illness is not a result of someone's personal sin, though some may be. And so when we get into next week's lesson, if we get that far, we may not get that far, okay? Because this is going to go slower than I think it's going to go. But I think this subject is so important, we probably need to really deal with it in depth. Because one of the questions we're going to ask ourselves is, what do we do about it? And how does a church respond to people who are sick and so forth? And so we'll get into that later. Okay, so read Exodus 15, verse 26.
And so if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord thy God.
Okay, so here it's very clearly what we read in Exodus. Who is the healer? The healer is the Lord. This is primary for us to understand when we start talking about praying for people to be healed, for using if we use these gifts of healings, to realize that we're not the healer. Now, you see these guys running around, they're calling themselves faith healers, and I just don't see it scripturally. But I do know that there, God uses us as we pray and we trust him by faith in people's lives. But ultimately, all healing comes from the Lord. Now, we'll talk about this too, because then what about doctors? There are people today that believe you should never go to a doctor. I don't obviously think that, because I just went under the knife on Thursday. But I believe this, even though I'm feeling so much better, the Lord was the one who worked through that physician to bring healing into my body. And so God has gifted people to do this. Why should we not partake? And that's my personal opinion. You can disagree if you wish, because it is debatable in some camps, but I do believe we should take advantage of the things that God has done by giving people certain skills and abilities. Now, in Exodus chapter 23, let me go back to that. The Lord, our healer. In that verse there, the Hebrew text is Jehovah Rapha, and literally translates the Lord healer. This is the key point regarding healing, is that the Lord is the only one that has the power ultimately for our healing. It doesn't mean that we, you know, and we've seen it. We've seen people get miraculously healed without the use of physicians. I mean, Fuzzy's a prime example. He shared that testimony, and I was in awe because I knew what was going on with his body. We had talked about it, and we prayed for him, and I knew it was happening. And then when he goes and he gets the down there to get the tumor removed, they say they can't do it because there is no tumor. Now, that is a verified miracle. God worked a healing. But every healing really is a miracle. If we trust that God is doing it, then everything is really, and the greatest healing, the greatest miracle is what? The miracle of eternal life, isn't it? And so we're all in a way called to be healers, spiritual healers in a way, by sharing the gospel with people. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 25, what does Moses say the Lord will remove from the midst of the people? Let me read this to you. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. Again, the Lord being the healer. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 4. This is what the Lord does with diseases. And let me read it to you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. It's absolutely clear here, the psalmist is saying, it is the Lord who heals our diseases. Now, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, we see the actions that Jesus took as he proclaimed the gospel. I'm just going to go ahead and read the rest of these verses just to kind of save some time. Is that all right? It says, as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute, was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, never has anything like this been seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. That was a lie. They were just trying to accuse Jesus of things that were incorrect. And then it goes on and says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. There is a connection between healing and the proclamation of the gospel. And that is absolutely clear. And as we proclaim, as we're faithful to proclaim the gospel of Jesus in our assembly, we can see things happening. And we've already heard testimonies tonight of how God has touched people's lives. And he will continue to do so. His power accompanies the preaching, the proclamation of the good news. In Acts chapter 9, verse 32 through 35, in this passage, Peter is used to heal Aeneas. And who does Peter say healed the man? Now listen to this, what Peter says. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda, and there he found a man named Aeneas, and bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Sometimes the Lord will use these healings as we share testimonies about what God has done. He'll use them to open other people's eyes up to the truth of his power. But who does Peter give credit to for the healing? The name of Jesus. Jesus has healed you. And again, that's key for us to remember that Peter said that Jesus Christ was the person who healed this man. The point of this is that there are numerous passages in Scripture where there is healing. There's a lot of passages that don't mention the Lord in those. However, we must realize that it is the Lord who heals people and not men. And next, going to Acts chapter 28, verse 8. And here Paul put hands on a man and healed him. What did he do prior to the laying on of hands? And why is that significant? It says, it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. So who did the healing? The Lord. What did Paul do prior to laying hands on the man? He prayed. puts the pre-emphasis, it puts the emphasis and the precedence on prayer, doesn't it? Prayer has got to be engaged in all this work. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, Paul attributes a work to Christ here. He says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. For he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." There's two things that Jesus is, he ascribes to Jesus there. What are those two things? Okay, let me read it to you again slower. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth." He's the creator. He is the power that created all these things. And then in the next verse, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. I mean, it's all for him. And he holds them all together. So he is the one that holds all things together. You know what's really interesting? I heard this on from a guy that was a preacher guy on the television this morning. And in the atom, there are like particles. We know that like particles repel each other. So what holds everything together? It's not some kind of natural thing. It's the power of the Almighty Jesus Christ. He's holding all things together. And when he released, if he would release his holding power, everything would just disintegrate in an instant. And you know, there's a time coming when the new heavens and a new earth are going to come about. And it's all going to be great. It's going to be better than what we have today. But Jesus right now is holding everything together, and he will hold everything together in this new heavens and new earth. It's a phenomenal thought. So Jesus, the point is, Jesus is the one who has the power, and he is the healer. And so, you know what? We're not going to go on from there because we run out of time. But we're going to pick this up next week and look at the human agents of healing. How do we get involved? That's what we're going to look at next week. If you want to read these verses ahead of time, you can do that. And then we'll look at those. So what I'm going to do right now, though, is I'm going to conclude this particular part of the lesson looking at these first two parts. So I guess we're going to take 3 weeks on this instead of two. Does anybody have a problem doing that? I mean, I think we just need to make sure we get into it thoroughly before we move forward. I don't rush on a lot of things with the Bible. I like to grab a hold of it. And if you have any questions and you want to ask me about it anytime, that'd be great. So let me